Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled Christ's Church, A Five-Year Plan. Today's sermon title, A Better Neighborhood. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 10, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for this opportunity to look into the future and to, Lord, pursue something that is noble and honoring to you. Father, help us not to only have a great vision for our church, but also a great vision for our lives. And Father, I pray that would give us clarity and confidence and courage to live differently today. We pray for your blessing in this, and we pray Christ would be honored in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in this series about looking at the next 5 years as a church and dreaming and seeking God and trying to look together as a church and say, what is God calling us to do and to be? And it's amazing how much of an impact a little vision can have and how far it can actually take you. I remember several summers ago, I was with a good friend, and we were on the shores of Lake Erie, and it was just kind of a beautiful summer night, one that hopefully we'll have tomorrow or Monday, because hasn't come yet. And we were on the beach, and it was nighttime, and we had built just this great bonfire, just awesome. The weather was perfect. The lake was glass. The bonfire was raging, and, you know, deep within every man's heart, there lives a pyro that just something comes alive in those moments, and it was alive. And we were just saying, we were like, man, this is the perfect night. But then we started talking, we thought, but you know what would make it even better is if somehow we could take this fire and we could have it on the lake. And I know that makes no sense at all, but maybe you have one of those crazy friends that just, they're game for whatever dumb idea you come up with. And luckily mine was there that night. And so we started thinking, how could we just take a fire and move it onto the lake? And that burst in us this vision of, wouldn't this be amazing to have a fire on the lake? And so a couple weeks later, we just kept talking about this. We were captured by it. And we decided that we were going to build a floating dock. And for those of you who know me, you know, my carpentry skills are lacking, to say the least. But we figured it out. We looked up a plan online. We scavenged for materials and things like that. We built this beautiful floating dock. And then we may have stolen a fire pit. I like to think we borrowed it. We did put it back, but we commandeered a fire pit, and we got it out there, and we pushed, and amazingly, the dock floated, and we lit a fire, and we had a fire on the lake and pizza. It was awesome. Mission accomplished. And it's amazing how you really can. Do we have a picture of the dock up there? I have to brag on this. This is one of the greatest accomplishments of my life. There we are. So this is, yes. Thank you. Thank you for the golf clap. But it really was an awesome time and fun. And you know, what's amazing about vision is it calls out in us more than we currently have. It challenges us to use more talents than we might have right now, more resources than we have. And it calls us out to be something better. It gives us a great adventure to go and pursue. And it gives us an opportunity to accomplish something that is meaningful. But to do it, it has to start with a picture in our minds of what the future can be. And I think for many of us, the danger is not having great visions for our life or for our church, but the danger is actually not having them at all. There's a great quote by Benjamin Mays, and he says this. He says, "The tragedy of life is often not in our failure, but rather in our complacency. Not in our doing too much, but rather in our doing too little. Not in our living above our ability, but rather in living below our capacities." And he says that most of us, that there's more in us than we're using right now. We can accomplish more than we think we're capable of. We can have a greater impact on the world than we know we can right now. And he said, the real tragedy is if we don't carry a vision of how to do that or what that can look like in our lives, then we will be in danger of settling for a lesser life. And you know, this is true in our lives, but it's also true for us as a church. And so that's what this series is all about. It's about looking at the future and saying, God, what could you do through us? We know it's more. We know it's more than where we're at right now. We know it's bigger than what we are today. Call more out of us and lead us down this great adventure. So we're going to talk about that today. And the big idea that I want you to think about is that really to make the most of today, to live the most impactful and meaningful life today, it requires a vision of a greater tomorrow. To live the most impactful life today, to make sure that we are using our time and our energy and our resources in the most significant way today, requires a greater vision of tomorrow. And there is perhaps no one that was better than this, than the Apostle Paul. He was a man of vision. He was a man that was able to look and dream of a better future, and it allowed him to live a life of significance and impact and a life that really changed the world for good. And we're going to kind of get into inside of his mind today, and hopefully it will challenge us and inspire us. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 6. And here's what he says. He says, so we are always of good courage. Or here you could say courage or confidence. It's this idea that we're walking around, not in arrogance, but knowing we're doing the right thing. Knowing we're focused in the right way. Knowing our life is on the right track. He says this, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, these verses might be a little confusing at first, and I want to walk us through them because here Paul is really saying, he's saying, I'm living the way today that I'm living because I have a vision of what tomorrow will be like. I'm doing the ministry that I'm doing today because I can picture what it will be like one day when I stand before Christ. And he says that vision, that image, it gives me clarity about the man that I want to be and the life that I want to live. And so let's dig into this more. So verse 6, we're always of good courage. He says, I have this confidence in my life that comes from clarity about the future that I'm pursuing. And as I was thinking about that, I heard the story, an interview with a man named Mike Thornton. And Mike Thornton was in Vietnam, and he was sent on this really dangerous mission and went to go across enemy lines, and there was only four other guys with him. Another American sailor named Tom Norris, and then three people that were attached to him from the South Vietnamese Army. And so they went over, and they were trying to be very sneaky and go under the radar, and they ended up moving miles into enemy territory, but eventually they got found out. And then all hundreds of soldiers began just to descend on them, throwing grenades, unleashing machine gun fire, all of this, and they were just pinned down in this area fighting for their lives. And they were doing everything that they could. And Mike Thornton was separated from Tom Norris. They were kind of at different points, so they couldn't see what was happening with each other. But all of a sudden, Tom Norris got hit in the head with a round from an AK-47. And it kind of went through his eye socket, and then it was so bad that part of his brain was actually exposed. So the soldier that was with him said, man, this guy's dead. This is bad. He went and he told Mike Thornton, hey, he's dead. It looks really bad. This is ugly. But in that split second, Mike Thornton said, we're going to get him. I don't care. We're going to get his body. And he had this decision to make in a moment, because certainly it would have been easier for him to leave them behind and just hightail and run and get out of there as quick as they could and make their escape. But there was something in him that said, no, I'm not doing that. And he made this very courageous decision in that moment. And when he reflected on it, he said the reason is because a long time ago, I decided about the type of man I was going to be. And I was going to be a man that would never leave another of my brothers behind. And that if I left them behind, I know I could never live with myself for doing that. And here's what's amazing about the story. They all made it out, and Tom Norris lived. And he's alive to this day. And they both got the Medal of Honor. So it was an amazing story, but I want you to see he was able to be courageous in that moment because he had clarity about the future, about who he had wanted to be, and he decided to be that. And here's Paul and the Corinthian church. They know that his life has been through a lot of beatdowns. Ministry's been tough. People have tried to kill him. We read through all of that in Acts, right? We remember that. It hasn't been too long. Maybe we'll start that series back up again. It's 28 sermons, here we come. But you remember Paul, I mean, he went through the ringer, and this church knows it, but Paul says, no, I'm able to keep going because I know the future that I'm pursuing, and it gives me courage in the moment. And then he goes on, he says, for we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And now he begins to draw out one of these tensions that we feel so often in life, that without a vision of how we want our lives to impact this world, of what we want our relationship with God to look like, about what we want the impact to be in our families, without a vision of where we want to go, we will be very susceptible to investing our time and our energy in things that are temporal and passing and don't really matter. Paul says, while I'm home in the body and here on earth and going through the motions, it's not my real home. He says, ultimately, my real home is with Christ. That's where my future is. And all this stuff that might feel so pressing and important is not really as pressing and important as it feels to be. And so Paul says, I'm not going to get caught up into the confusion of life where I'm going to spend all this time on things that don't really matter and miss the very things that do. And without a vision, it's really easy to do that. My friend pointed out to me this week a study that says that the average American will watch 13.6 years of TV in their lifetime. Can you believe that? 13.6. Now, if you're an avid Netflix watcher, just double that, because you binge watch. But what does that study show? Even if it's half that, even if we spend 6 or 7 years of our life watching TV, I think we have fallen into focusing on things that are really, really not important and missing opportunities to do things that truly are. You with me on this, church? And one of the tragedies of life is it will confuse us. What feels so urgent and important might not be urgent and important, and what doesn't feel urgent and important might be really urgent and important. Right? We all have seen at times where maybe our work, it's been urgent and important, and it's consumed us for a period of time. And then we look back on that, we say, well, yeah, it felt urgent and important, but the time with my family was actually what was urgent and important, and I missed it. And we regret those times. Or we maybe look back at years of our life where our relationship with God was not urgent and it was not important. And everything else in life crowded it out. Right? We didn't spend time with Him. We didn't come to church. We didn't seek to grow in our relationship and our understanding of him. We didn't prioritize him at all. We barely gave him any of our energy and our focus and our commitment. But then we look back, we say, man, if I could have that time back, I would use it differently. And Paul says, here's what helps me stay focused is I keep the end in mind. I keep in mind what is ultimately important. I walk by faith and not by sight. And even though all this stuff looks so important, I know at the end of the day, how I use my life to honor Christ will be the most important legacy and work of my life. And friends, can I say that's true for Paul, but that is also true for us. That I believe your greatest legacy will be your service to Christ. And mine too. But yet it can be the thing that is so easy to get crowded out. Paul says, I won't let it. I walk by faith and not by sight. Faith allows me to see this. As he said that statement, it reminded me of a story about a man named Buddy in Atlanta. He had bought this little piece of land in the midst of a big forest. And in this little piece of land, he put up a $40,000 billboard. Just for all, you know, lights, top-of-the-line technology, really, really nice billboard right in the middle of the forest. And people looked at this and they said, dude, man, Buddy, dude's nuts. What's he doing here? You can't see that thing from any road. There's no road around it. It's just in the middle of the forest. And it sat there for 2 years. And everybody thought he was crazy. But then they built a highway that went right through that area. And when they built the highway, they had a no billboard regulation enforced. But because Buddy's billboard was already there, they had to grandfather him in. And now he's the only one with a billboard on this stretch. Who looks like a fool now, right? And he was, we could say in a sense, he was walking by faith in those moments, wasn't he? He knew what would happen in the future, where this journey would end, and he was preparing for that and not looking at just what was immediate and around him. And Paul says, we must live by faith. And then he goes on, he says, so whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And he's talking about Christ. And actually in the original, these words are even more powerful. He really says, we love the honor of pleasing Jesus Christ. Paul says, we love the honor of pleasing Christ. And so whatever I'm doing, I'm using that as my compass. How can I honor Christ in these moments with my life? And then here he says, here's the clarifying picture, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul says, I'm living my life with this clarifying principle that in everything I do, I want to honor him. And Paul says, the reason is because I know there's going to be a day where I stand before him and we have a conversation about how I use the opportunity he gave me. And Paul says, the more that I think about that, the more that I understand that, the more clarity and direction and purpose it gives my life right now. And friends, I would say this is a great thing for us to think about. And I don't read this judgment scene here as God just looking to lay the hammer down. You know, it's not like going to Dave and Buster's. You get all these tickets, you turn them in, and they're like, oh, you can get a racer for all that. And you're like, I spent like $500, and I get it's not like that. It's a moment where we stand before the one who has done so much for us, and we get to say, Christ, here's how I tried to honor you. Here's how I tried to honor your sacrifice. And I think in Paul's mind, there is nothing better that could happen in the moment than for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you, son. But friends, without that vision in our minds, we could go before that moment and Christ is going to say, son, daughter, what were you doing? You missed it. You were so occupied over here. You missed what really matters. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for our church. And Paul says, as I think about that, and as I let that sink in, that moment will be real, I want to hear those words. I'm proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, as we think about all this as a church, we've been talking in these next 5 years about this vision, this picture that we have in our minds. And we've said because we believe not only do we stand before Christ as individuals, but that we are Christ's church and we're accountable to him for what we pursue and what we go after with the opportunity before us. We've been saying that in the next 5 years, we want to become a church of 2,500. We want to see on the average weekend 2,500 people connected to Christ and connected to each other. And we talked about the four key areas to that we need to be a church that is visible. Remember these? A church that is compassionate, a church that is leading, and a church that is connected. And I want to just spend a few minutes together that we have and talk about two of these, the church visible and the church compassionate. And hopefully together we can see a picture in our minds of what we're trying to become, because if we can see it, there's a far greater chance that we'll achieve it. And if we can't see it at all, then there's probably no chance that we'll accidentally get there. You with me on this? And so here we go. The church visible. What do we mean by that? What we mean is we want to be a church that is visible in our community, that unchurched people know we're here and we care and they're welcome. That our doors are wide open and we have something to offer them that can transform the deepest needs of their heart. I think about it this way. I'm 32 years old and I've never had my first cup of coffee till this year. Can you believe it? I mean, you see that as a form of abuse or neglect. But I've never, finally, my wife convinced me to kind of get one, and a really long night did as well. But I took it and I didn't love the taste, but that rush after was absolutely incredible. And I just thought, I've been missing this my whole life. And so now I'm one of those Starbucks people. So I'm looking for a second job. But friends, I believe that there are so many people around all of our campuses that if they could just find their way here, they would be like, I've been missing this my whole life. I didn't know God was this good. I didn't know God cared for me. I didn't know what Christ did for me. And friends, to do that, we have to be a more visible presence in our community. And we're going to have strategies to do that, and we're going to try everything that we can. And then it also means that we have to be incredibly welcome to God's lost kids. Some of you can remember the first time you came to church and how scary and intimidating that was. I can think of my first time coming kind of as a teenager, by myself, and just, you know, it's uncomfortable. You're not sure, are they going to break out snakes and scorpions at some point? You know, am I going to have to stand up and say my name and why I'm here? And we have to do everything we can to break down every barrier we can so that God's lost kids can easily find their way here and meet the God that loves them. And friends, it takes intention. It takes effort and it takes work. Now, let me talk about this other side of the church visible. That not only do we as a whole church have to do that, but I think we also as individuals have to figure out how can we be the light of Christ in our worlds? How can we be the light of Christ right where we're at? Let me throw these ideas at you. I've recently been reading a book called The Art of Neighboring. And research tells us that most of us will live where we're at for about 13 years. That's the average stay. But yet, 97% of us will at best only know one of our neighbors and only know them superficially, just maybe know their first name, but really not know anything about them. And the book said, it says, what if love your neighbor actually means love your neighbor? It's kind of a novel idea, right? What if, like, there's a wisdom in that? And what if God has put us right where we're at? Because he knows we can be an influence for Christ in that community. We all know the world should be changed. Watch the news for 5 minutes and you feel that, you know that. But I think oftentimes we kind of throw up our hands because we say, well, we can't change a whole nation. We can't change a whole system. But maybe we can change part of a street. Maybe we can change a cul-de-sac. Maybe we can change part of a floor in an apartment building. And maybe if more followers of Christ made an effort to do that, maybe then collectively, through that effort, the world would look different. Just an idea. And so how can we, friends, whether it's in our communities or our work, how can we leverage our lives to be a visible representation of Christ's love and of God's grace? And maybe the first step is just get to know the people that live around you. Be interested in their life. Know them. Know what they care about, what they struggle with. And maybe through that, God will open up a great opportunity. And can you just imagine that if all of our church took seriously the opportunities that we have, that are right in front of us, the influence we could have together for Christ would be absolutely incredible. Church Visible. Here's the Church Compassionate. I love this one. Jeremiah 29:7. This is, to me, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Here's the context of it. God's people, ancient Israel, they have been beaten up, they've been invaded, and they have been drug away, exiled to the pagan nation of Babylon. Their homes have been burned, their families have been killed, some of them. Their temple has been destroyed, and they've been brought back to Babylon, and they're crying out to God saying, God, what are we supposed to do here? And God says, sabotage. No, he doesn't. You're gonna tear this place down. Riots. No, here's what he says. This is amazing to me. He says, seek the welfare of the city. What? This place that we've been exiled to? Seek the welfare of those who broke the gates down and destroyed the temple and lit it on fire and killed the ones we loved? Seek the welfare of their city? Are you kidding me? Yeah, where I've sent you into exile. In case you were wondering, that city. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Is that an incredible verse? And here's what he's saying to ancient Israel. He's saying, I will bless you as you seek to bless them. I will serve you as you seek to serve them. Your blessing will be found in their blessing. And while you're here, take every opportunity you can to make this a better place and to be an influence for good here. And if that was true for them in Babylon, that is certainly true for us in our world. And the Church Compassionate means, what if, as a church, instead of just saying, God bless us, which I love that prayer, I say that all the time, right? Instead of just saying, God bless us, what we're asking God is, God, make us a blessing to others. And trusting that in doing that, we'll find God's blessings. You with me on this? So instead of saying, God bless me, God, answer my prayer. We're saying, God, use us to be the answer to other people's prayers. God, use us to be the blessing that we want for ourselves. Make us that blessing to others. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us this sobering reality that we have to take very serious. He talks about the end and he says, hey, again, when you stand before me, we're going to have a conversation about how you cared for the least of these, how you cared about people that don't have a voice in your world, how you cared for people who can never thank you or help you in return to the degree that you've helped them. He says this, the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you've done it to me. Jesus says, every time we give someone a meal, we befriend someone on the margins of society. We're a voice for the voiceless. We care for those who no one else cares for. Jesus says, I take that personally. And I take it as if you did it for me. And Christ says, on the other hand, if you neglect to do that, I also take that personally. And I take that as a rejection of me. And so the church compassionate means, as a church, we have to be incredibly intentional and diligent about serving those who can never serve us in return, about serving those portions of our population and those groups in our community that are voiceless, that are powerless, that has no one taking their back, and saying, we will serve them with the best that we have, in the name of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Christ says, if you do that, that'll mean a lot to me. And friends, we want to be a church that does it. Now, we do that. We do have 2100 ministry, and we have food pantry, and we have all kinds of different outreaches to the community, backpacks, and we're going to continue to do those, but we also want to do more. And we're not going to be satisfied with what we've done. But we're going to seek God and say, Lord, could you use us more? Could you give us the kind of impact in our community that if we just disappeared tomorrow, the community around us would be like, man, that is a huge loss for this city, for this area. God, could you give us that kind of impact? People should look at our church and they should say, you know what? I don't believe everything that they believe, but holy cow, I am impressed by the way that they love and serve the communities around them. They say, you know what, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, but wow, you can't deny what they do with their hands and their feet for the people in those communities. And friends, it's one thing to love people from 30,000 feet. You know, we can send money and do that, and that's a good thing to do. You know, we're trying to send some money to a church in Houston, and phenomenal, we have to do that. But it's another thing to love someone up close. And that's what this church compassion is about. I can't love my neighbor from 30,000 feet to the full extent that God wants me to, because I can't know their name. I don't know their story. There's no opportunity for give and take in a relationship. But when we get out there and we get our hands dirty, serving people who need it, we fulfill the commandment to love our neighbor as ourself, and we honor Jesus Christ. And we want to take that incredibly serious as a church. And what an awesome thing to do anyway, right? That's who we are, and that's who we're called to be. So friends, those are some of the things that are going to be a big part of the next 5 years. But let me end with this. Gandhi says, the difference between what we do and what we are capable of doing would suffice to solve most of the world's problems. Let me read that one more time. The difference between what we do, our average lives, and what we're capable of doing would suffice to solve most of the world's problems. He's saying, you know what? If we stretched ourselves to the actual potential that we have, if we had a bigger vision for our lives and a bigger vision for our churches and our communities and our families, and if we pursued that, then most of the issues around us would get solved. Because within you and within me, there is more capability for God to work and to do great things if we're willing to follow him on his great adventure. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to have a great vision as a church, Lord, but also as individuals. Help us, Lord, to be visible, to be a place that it's just apparent. Your lost kids are welcome here. Those who are hurting are welcome here. And Father, we want to be an obvious place for people to come who have no hope. And Father, we also pray you would make us a church that is incredibly compassionate. Father, that when we have that conversation with you about what we did to care for those on the margins of our society, you would say, thank you for caring for me when I was thirsty, when I was hungry, when I was sick, when I was naked, and when I was alone. And Father, I pray we could create a legacy of a church that honors you not only with our words, but also with our deeds. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.